20.
It's kind of light, isn't it?
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome back. Good morning, everyone. This is the continuation of the Redeemed Man study, and it's May 24th. I am Adam. And that's all for the recording. Now we can just talk normal. So the subject this morning is managing his resources and enjoying his recreations. Enjoying his recreations. So kind of two sides of the same coin. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we're so grateful this morning for who you are, to contemplate your word. As men, Father, I pray that what we study would take root in our heart. If there is something that needs to be transformed or changed in our mind, the way we think, or the things that we do, I pray that you would aid us in that through the help of your Holy Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So managing his resources, we'll talk about first. The redeemed man managing his resources. If you read the chapter, it is primarily talking about wealth, money, which, you know, in our time, you know, that's the kind of resources we most associate with. Money is what we associate with our resources. So, but what other resources might you manage as a man? What other resources might you manage? Yeah, okay. Property, yeah.
Finances.
So money, property.
Time.
Good. Who said that? That was good. Yeah, nice, Brent. Kudos to you. Time. Yeah, we manage our time. Yeah. Yeah. Managing is a weird word to put to relationships, but at the same time, yes, we do have this interesting thing. I'm thinking about like our work-life balance, right? In some ways, that's a time management, but it does have to do with relationships. Maybe all of this has to do with relationships in some way, right? What other resources come to mind? We have time, money, property, food. If you're like me, you know, like kids leaving food on the plate just gets under my skin. As a result of that, I'll often like clean up after them and just start eating up. Not good for me managing my body, right? That's a resource that we have too. We don't think about maybe enough is our body, our physicality. That's another resource that we have that we can put ourselves in the gap for the sake of another, right? It's a resource that we have. So how are we managing that? Well, okay, so yeah, good categories. Where do all these things come from? Easy Sunday school question. Where do all these things come from? They come from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 is one of the passages that's quoted by the author. Deuteronomy 8:18. We can turn there. We'll spend some time there. You want to back up. You want to read the whole chapter, really, just to get the full context of this, but let me see if find a little bit more of a context there that's not so oppressive. Let's go back to verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses, all right, there's one of our resources, and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, that's not a resource we typically have now, but homesteading is on the rise. When your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So this passage is, man, we could just camp out here, I think, for the rest of the time as far as managing our resources. But things are listed there: food, houses, gold and silver, so what we consider money today. And then he says everything, everything. He's going to multiply it all. So what's the danger? If all these things come from the Lord, isn't that the point, right, of what he's saying about their wilderness experience? So the wealth that they're going to have that's going to multiply to them, it's a gift from the Lord that he's giving them this land to be in. But also in the wilderness, all these things, both plentiful seasons and barren seasons, all come from the hand of the Lord. So they all come from the Lord. So what is the warning that you find in this passage as you think about managing your resources? What are some warnings that you see in the text? Yeah, okay. You'll think that once this stuff starts accumulating, that I did this. Yeah. What are some other warnings here?
Well, it starts right off with we could forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. We get so caught up in our lives and our resources, we forget.
Yeah.
Gotta remember.
Yeah. So he's starting out with the principle, right? How do you remember? What is the necessary ingredient for you to remember that these things aren't by your own hand, by your own might? It starts out in verse 11, like you're saying. It goes back to the redeemed man knowing his God and reading the word, right? Because that's what he's saying here. Forget the Lord your God, knowing your God, and by keeping his commandments, knowing the word. So you see these things we've been talking about, they build on those principles. The principles all build and work towards the end, really even the end of our lives. But it starts on the foundation of God's word and knowing him. Any other warnings in this passage? What do y'all think about towards the end there? Verses 19 and onward. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We exchange and take God off of our pillar that we worship and replace it with whatever thing it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So this section is sandwiched between worship the Lord your God and serve him alone, and don't worship these false gods, right? And in the middle is our understanding of wealth, right? Of managing our resources. So the temptation is that when we get these resources, well, here's what the idol worship looked like back in those days. It's really not any different than what we do now. Idol worship then was, if I give this God a little bit of something, then he'll abundantly bless me with more. Right? If I sacrifice a little of my wine, then he will make my vineyards thrive. That's what worshiping the lowercase g gods was like back then. If I just pay a little bit of my due, then this God will bless me with abundance. It was a transactional thing, where God is not desiring transaction here. He desires our heart. And so this is what we all do with idolatry. We think that if I give all of myself to fill in the blank, whether it be my career, another relationship outside of my relationship with God, if I give all of myself to fill in the blank, if I just pay close attention to all my stocks and bonds, you fill in the blank with whatever it is that, whatever resource, whatever created thing that you think will give you an abundant life in return, that will make your life, you'll feel satisfied. And this is the tendency of the human heart, and it's a drift, right? We start by thinking that by my own might, I've done this. By my own might, I've done this. And that I can make a transaction with God. I've made myself, really, the God of my life by worshiping idols. So these possessions, they can lead to forgetfulness. What does Jesus say about this? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So what do you need to remember from this text? What, in order, and managing your resources well, what do you need to remember? It's from the Lord. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Don't substitute the blessing for the one who gives it. Yeah. Don't substitute the blessing for the one who gives the blessing. It's all too easy, right? As we receive the blessings. You know, maybe you observe this. I've observed it in my life. That when things are going well, that's actually when it's easiest to forget to pray. For me, anyways. Our prayer life is a good indicator of this. How well am I knowing my God, worshiping and serving Him alone? Well, prayer is a good indicator of this. When you have lots of things, it's a temptation, I think, to not thank God and bless Him for it, but to think that I have got this by my own might. And then when we go through years of want, well, what was their tendency to do when they went through years of want? Complain. Okay, so we have a lack of thankfulness and then complaining on both sides of this. The temptation is there on either side. We don't have to, it's not about if I get enough money, things will be all right. And my relationship with God will work out. That's a lie from hell. That we, once we have enough, then things will be okay. But it's also a lie to think, well, that God just wants us to have nothing and to walk poorly in this life and to have no resources managed. No, His desire is for us to have resources. But ultimately, to look to Him, what we need to remember is that God is what you need in the lean years, and God is what you need in the plenty years. Both. And we see this in throughout the first five books of the Bible. And Joseph is a good example of this, right? That he served the Lord his God in whatever circumstances. Lean and plenty. And then he counsels Pharaoh wisely. Well, this is what you should do in the years of lean, in the years of plenty, because he had lived it himself. He had lived with nothing, and then he lived with abundance. In both of these things, he was able to counsel others. And of course, it takes wisdom to do this, which leads me to the next thing, that managing our resources is really thinking about stewardship. We hear that word a lot, so let's unpack it a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Stewardship is wisdom applied to wealth. Stewardship is wisdom applied to wealth. And this could be wealth in many different things. I came up with that definition on the fly, so maybe y'all have a better definition. Proverbs 3, you said? Proverbs 3. We'll focus in 1 through 12. We need wisdom to be able to manage our resources well. My son, do not forget my teaching. This is verse 1. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. So stewardship is wisdom applied to wealth. So verse 1 you'll see kind of parallel statements here. An instruction from the Lord, and then a promise, blessing in return, right? What comes from the indicative? So verse 1 is the indicative. Verse 2 is the reward of that indicative. So do not forget my teaching, or this is a command, not an indicative. Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So the wisdom is, do not forget the teaching. Keep the commandments. And what will happen as a result? For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. We need to be careful. This isn't, when we think about managing our resources, that this is transactional. We've already learned the danger of that in Deuteronomy. So this is not a transactional thing where the first half means, therefore, I will necessarily have the second half, that I'll necessarily live a long life. I will necessarily have peace all the days of my life. But this is generally how God has made his world to work. This is what we think of in Proverbs. This is generally how God has made his world to work. If you keep his commandments, they are life to you, right? Just think about it in a practical way. Imagine you're known for bearing false witness. We know the story of the boy who cried wolf, right? Or imagine you're known for coveting after another man's possessions, seeking to get as much as you can from your neighbor's lot, right? If you're known for these things, you're not going to live a very peaceful life in this world. You're not going to live one that is a long life either. Eventually, your neighbor is going to get quite frustrated with you if you are not keeping the second table of the law. Alex?
In some variations of that story of the boy who cried wolf, the villagers just go out and drag him out to the woods and tie him to a tree.
Wow, okay. Yeah, that sounds like Grimm's fairy tales, you know, really, honestly. But yeah, the villagers are like, we're sick of this, right? And so this is how generally the world works. It's not a promise in the sense of a transaction, but just this is how God's ordered things. So don't forget the commandments. And so one of the resources we mentioned, if you do not forget the commandments, your body, your own body, you now have longer days in life. And isn't it a resource to have mental and emotional clarity, peace, right? To say that I'm living well with both God and man, and I have this sense of calm and serenity and rest in my life. I mean, from that wealth, from that possession, we can do so much. But when you're anxious and you're not living in peace with one another, and you're worried about your own life, whether or not you're going to live because you've been living outside of these commandments, well, then you're not going to have anything to give, anything to live from. You have really no possessions if you're in that anxious state. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Think of the gangsters, right? They're constantly living in fear of some bigger and better gangster is going to come and shoot them up because they're not living in the state of peace, right? They're not keeping the commandments. They're immoral people. And so they will reap what they sow. And then verse 3 and verse 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is a call to remember who God is, that he is a God merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Right? It's a call to remember who God is. So we remember these things. Don't forget them. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Always be meditating on these things about who God is, that he is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Don't let them forsake you. And really, I think what he's saying is don't let them forsake your mind, your heart, what you meditate on. Carry them with you there. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Does anyone, after reading that verse, make a New Testament parallel connection, maybe? Verse 4 in particular? Yeah. We forget, I think, all too readily that Jesus was fully man. And that verse is there to, like, bring us to a screeching halt. He's not just a superhuman man who's mostly God, right? You know, he's fully man, right? He's fully man. And as a full man, a complete man, he kept all of the first halves of these verses. And so the second half is true of him. He did not let the steadfast love and faithfulness be forgotten. He remembered God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He bounded on his heart. He kept it always before him. And how did he do that? Well, in particular, we can see what he was doing. What was his practice? When did that verse 4, when was that proclaimed over his life? In the narrative, if you can remember. Have we got there in Luke? I don't know if we got there yet. But it's at the end of his childhood, really. It's a summary of his childhood. He grew in wisdom and favor and before God and man. So this is a summary of his early life. This is about all we get. What did he do for the first 30 years of his life? We see a huge focus on the 3 years of his ministry. But what he did was kept steadfast God the Father's steadfast love and faithfulness always before him. As a man, he bound them around his neck. He wrote them on the tablet of his heart. And so he found favor and success with both God and man. He was found in the temple, searching the scriptures, speaking with the elders, and he was wise beyond his years because he was doing this. He kept his relationship with the Father perfectly. And so we can do the same in managing our resources. If we are carrying this in our hearts, what a resource to have favor with God and man. How to win friends and influence people. Is this something that you find in the handbook? Go ahead. Yeah. Money is a very small picture of this, right? So let's jump to verse 10, because that's a really great connection, right? When you're looking at the second half of these statements, most of them don't have to do with material wealth or money as we think of it, okay? It has to do with an abundant life, one that is full of resource. So verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Jesus, in his whole life, was a life of giving of the first fruits. He gave his whole self. He gave everything. So the first fruits, he's the first fruits from the womb. He is the first fruits, and he gave him his whole self. And in that, your barns filled with plenty. We might think, well, what does this have to do with Jesus? How did he have abundance of wealth? What did he do feeding 5,000 people? Like, maybe this is a picture of how mankind was meant to thrive, or at least it's a picture of how we will thrive in the new creation, that we were meant to manage the resources that God has given us, right? He created everything for our enjoyment and benefit, and he tells us to till the ground. And we picture Adam and Eve in the garden. We only get a small little window of what that abundant life might have looked like. But Jesus is another picture of it as the perfect man, as the second Adam. He's able to say, to bless the bread and it multiplies, right? So even he had abundance of wealth as a man, right? Even in the resources. And they wanted to make him king because of this. Like, what economic bounty would come in this land if we just had someone who can constantly refill the bread and refill the fishes and make water into wine? I mean, let's make him a king right now, right? This is what they were seeking. They were seeking that material wealth, but Jesus withdraws. He's very shaken in his manhood, I believe, in this. He withdraws and gets away from the crowds. This is not what he came to do. This is not what truly an abundant life looks like, what it really means to be wealthy in your possessions. And that's the thing too is, so in bringing this down to earth, I don't want us to lose, you know, the idea that we're trying to manage our resources. We all have wealth, and what Jesus, how Jesus lived was that all these things were in service to others, right? And he had an abundance of soul that allowed him to think lightly of the wealth, right? He thought lightly of the wealth that was poured out on his feet even. Because it was in service to another. And so when it comes to managing resources, it's in service to God and it's in service to man. That's what our wealth is for. And then to worry about our food, our houses, our flocks and herds from Deuteronomy 8, that's what the scriptures are reminding us, is that God is the source of all these things. Get the priority straight of abundance and soul and favor with God and man, and all these things will be added to you. Live in his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Live his kingdom principles and none of this will be a problem or a burden to you. Does that mean that you'll always have money? No. Go ahead.
Something else that I got to actually reach out and take care of other people around us.
Right. Yeah, what is this wealth for? It's not for us to take ownership of. This is stewardship, right? Stewardship. So wisdom applied to our life from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, verse 5, and do not lean on your own understanding. Very famous phrase. So trusting in the Lord, putting him first and depending on him, being content. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So I know that a resource that we're trying to manage is, how do I walk this life? What job do I work? In the decision-making process, right? We manage decisions. We're stewards of decisions. How do I do this or that? Should I do this or that? Am I constantly flipping a coin to make these decisions? No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, and he will make your path straight. What a thing to be able to say. What an abundant life to be able to have. To say, all my paths are very clear, very straightforward. I know exactly where to go because I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart. Adam, did you have a hand up? Yeah.
When you just spoke about ownership different than stewardship under law.
Yeah, yeah. I would agree with that. And what would just be careful not to divide old and new in the sense of we're serving a different God. And I don't think any of us are in danger of doing that. But I do agree that there is a different stewardship principle under law. The law is, I think C.S. Lewis said, medicine and not food. It's medicine and not food. And so when it tells us to give of our first fruits, when it tells us to give of 10%, what it's telling us to do, what it's trying to help us do by the action of giving the 10% is to remind us that all these things belong to God. Everything does. And that's why it's the first fruits. Like, you give thought to God and all of your wealth and management and stewardship of resources first, so that you're reminded all this is from God. All this belongs to God. And so I give him first. Think about it the other way around. If you gave, of just whatever scraps you had left over, well, then you're living in such a way that, no, really it belongs to me and I get to decide, right? So the principle is still there in the Old Testament, in the law, but the law is medicine. It's not really showing you, it's medicine and not food. The food is to understand that, as we do now under this gospel of grace, we saw Jesus give everything, right? We saw him give his whole life. And now we give our whole lives in return. We present our bodies as living sacrifice. And so, yeah, it is different. The principles are still the same. Our God is still the same. But there is a different understanding, a different relationship as a result of the grace that we have in Christ. So, yeah, very good. And interestingly, as I'm reading through Proverbs 3, the connections in the New Testament, right? We think of Old and New Testament completing the Bible, but like in the era of when the New Testament was being written, the Old Testament was their Bible, right? That's what they had. And so they can read, you know, the writer of Hebrews can read in verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves." That's, I mean, basically directly quoted in Hebrews. And so all the principles, our God is the same. That they were worshiping and serving the same God. It's all found here in the Old Testament. So yeah, don't fear studying it and learning from it. Even though we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. All the truth is still there. I have spent 35 minutes on our resources, and I hate that because it seems like what we do when it comes to managing our enjoying our recreations. So I'm going to jump into that now. With 5 minutes to go, we're going to talk about our recreations and kind of how we sideline those. Go ahead.
All we have to decide is what to do with the time given us.
Yes, yeah. What movie is that again? That's a movie, right?
That was Tolkien.
Oh, it was Tolkien? Yeah.
Well, Gandalf through Tolkien.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You needed to say it with more like Gandalf bravado. All we have to do. Okay, anyways. Yeah, so enjoying his recreations. Let's, if we can get one principle, if we can get one principle down to help us think about enjoying recreations. Reading the chapter, he almost said, well, the Bible doesn't have much to say about that. I didn't really like the way he put it. I think I knew what he was trying to say, that there's no direct, okay, you know, you should go golfing once a week or something like that. There's no like, that's in there. That's in there? Oh, that's in there? Yeah. Chris would have found it if it is in there. So I disagree in some ways. I think the Bible has a lot to say about our recreations. I think that we, through Western lenses, through after the Industrial Revolution, through our just modern technology, we're constantly on. We don't even see how often the Bible is speaking to us about rest and recreation. So let's just start with the main principle, right? And we don't have to turn anywhere. We all know it. Of the 7 days of creation, what did God do on the seventh day? He rested from his work. Did he need to rest? No, he didn't need to rest. And he's given it, the reason that the Bible says that he did this is as a example to us, as a statute to us, for us to understand that we need rest. We absolutely need rest. And let's just do a little bit of math to think through this. Okay, 1 out of 7 days. Do you, just thinking of managing your recreation, do you intentionally work hard enough on the 6 days given to you so that you can rest on the seventh day? Or are you just kind of like trying to squeeze in, you know, a little bit of rest here and there or throughout the 6 days to where you feel like on the seventh day, oh, I can't rest? There's a lot of things psychologically going on here. And probably different perspectives from each person in this room and how they manage or how they enjoy their recreation, how they spend intentional time resting. But I promise you, it has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. It will not happen. It will not just happen to you. The day will not just fall into your lap where you have a day of rest. But our souls, our bodies, our minds need a day of rest. It is established before the law. God rested on the seventh day. This is a principle for all of us, that we need rest. We need recreation. If a seventh, so that's 1 day, some more math. And the 16 hours you're awake, what would 1/7 of that look like? I did the math. 2 hours. 2 hours. Okay. 2.2 hours. Is what it would be. So an hour or 2 hours a day should be given to rest. And do you think I'm doing crazy math up here? This is also what was pictured in the law for the land every seventh year. Okay, so the Bible is like giving us math to do, right? Every seventh year, the land rests from its toil, from the being constantly tilled and worked. Even the land is rest. And then in the seventh year, there's a, there's so many jubilees, but there's example after example, doing the math, okay? Again, the law is there to help us understand the principle, right? It's medicine and not food. So it's not a law that we have to, it's not like the Jews, how they spend one whole day doing nothing and not even turning on lights or whatever. We're not under the law in that way. But the principle is still there, okay? The principle is still there. We absolutely need rest. So my point in doing the math is not for you to feel guilty about not spending 2 hours to rest. But Ecclesiastes says, 7:16, do not be overly righteous. Let's turn there for a second. We'll conclude with this. Ecclesiastes 7.
I would say too that rest existed before the law, but it existed before the fall too. We don't rest just because life is hard and wearisome and we're living in a broken world and we need to just rest every once in a while. Rest was in the perfect state.
Yeah, absolutely. Rest was in the perfect state. And really, I mean, who knows what new creation will look like? I think we'll be busy. I think a lot of people think of heaven as, well, I'm just going to be, you know, floating up in a cloud singing all the time. And that's not what it is. It's a new creation in a body. So we have a little bit of a picture before the fall of what that might look like. And so we're, I think there is going to be appropriate work and rest of doing and being, right? And think about too, how many, God has given, I'm thinking of all kinds of principles that come from the scriptures. But even the sun, moon, and stars are an example to us. It says it's given for time, for seasons, and for days, right? And how many days of sunlight, or how many hours of sunlight are in an average day? I looked this up too. Depending on where you live, right? Between 10 and 14. 14 to 16 in the, you know, closer to the equator and in the summer months. And then 10 in the winter, right? But between 10 and 16 hours of sunlight where we're able to work, where we're able to see, right? And why do you stay up late, the Psalms say, constantly worrying, eating the bread of anxious toil? Okay, so many principles throughout the scripture that they're trying to teach us, even the way that God has ordered this creation is trying to teach us that there is appropriate time for rest, that we must rest, that we need rest. Some people, I think, have anxiety sleeping because they feel a sense of, I have to have control over everything in this world. And so that's what keeps them up at night. I need to be in control. And they're thinking about all the things that is going on in their lives and what can I do and how can I, and then they just eat the bread of anxious toil. But God is giving us 8 hours of sleep to remind us that we're not in control of the world. We have to surrender, almost die every night completely to this whole world for a third of our day because we are not the one who's in control of all things. So if you're having a hard, again, I could spend another 30 minutes on this, but there are so many principles from the scripture that we need to learn. If you're having a hard time resting, is it because you have a sense of ownership and control that is unhealthy, that you're not recognizing the sovereignty and control and power of your God who is ordering all these things? Ecclesiastes 7, this is a good warning to each of us. Verse 16, we'll close with this. I think I wrote the wrong verse. Give me a second. Verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Is anyone like, oh, that's a head scratcher? What is he warning us against here? It is kind of a head scratcher. Do not be overly righteous. Like, I think that's kind of what my job is to do, right? That I should be as righteous as possible. I should be as holy as possible. What is the principle here that he's saying in wisdom? Avoid extremes. Avoid the extremes. There can be being busy for God, right? We could say it in the same way that we've heard it over and over again from Pastor Rich. Being busy for God is not the same thing as walking with him. That there are so many great men of the faith that we've seen fall, that we've seen take a nosedive in their walk with God and in their ability to minister to others because they're so always on for God, but they're not walking with him. And so they take a fall. The man who is never taking any rest, he's always on for his people. I'm thinking of a pastor specifically, who's always on for his people, who doesn't take any time to say, no, I am not God. I am not a savior. I'm not their savior. Jesus alone is their savior. I'm taking this time to rest. And all of us need to do this. You're not your family's savior. You're not your job place's savior. If you can't say, I need to take some time to be to myself, to have some fun, right? It's not just resting. It's having fun, to do something you enjoy. I think many have fallen because they didn't do something that they enjoy, even for a little bit of their life. They were just constantly working, constantly busy. And then the fall comes. They're ripe for a fall. Satan dangles something in front of their face and they're ready. I mean, this we could say that this is probably what happened to David, right? He was constantly, as soon as he had any downtime, in fact, that's how the scriptures pointed out, right? He was, when he was supposed to be making war, right? Well, he decided now is finally the time to rest. He had been at war after war after war after war and not resting. And so when it finally came, I'm going to take this break after all these years of toil and labor and hardship, when he did finally get one moment's rest, Satan dangled the temptation in front of him, and he was ripe for the fall. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
That's why people love watching pandas, right? That people have, like, they pay to watch pandas because they see them doing aimless activities. It's all just fun. That's all they're doing. Yeah. They want to see this. They want to, and people report, like, something going on in their soul watching pandas because they realize, like, I'm so anxious. I'm so driven. I'm so always doing. And then they look at these animals and they're like, wow, what is it to be like that, to just be aimless and to just enjoy whatever it is they're enjoying, you know? Yeah. We go to the ant, you slugger, but we could also say, look at all the other things in creation and see that God wants us to enjoy them. Yeah, absolutely. We can learn our lesson that way. And that's, a lot of us, we envy childhood, right? We worship childhood in some ways. And I think one of the reasons why is we see in the child an appropriate, what is trust? The trust that we should have in the Lord. The faith that we should have. Unless you have faith like a little child, you cannot receive the kingdom of God. What lesson can we learn from the child? Everything's taken care of by my Father. Everything is okay. I'm safe. And so they just enjoy life. And that's a picture for us, right, of trusting in God. Yes, we have work to do. We do have to grow up and do things. He does have a mission for us. But there's a lesson to be learned in the faith of a child, that everything's taken care of by my Father. What if we live that way? What if we even did our work that way? And then our play, well, our feasting would be just as holy, just as righteous, just as God-honoring as our fasts. So I'll end on that note. A solid 7 minutes over. Thank you, guys. Let's be dismissed.